So Exodus chapter 19, verse 1. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim and had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Well, praise God for his word. As we come into chapter 19 of the book of Exodus, we are moving into the second major section in the book of Exodus. There's three major sections in the book. The first one, we just went through chapters 1 through 18, which describe the deliverance or the salvation of Israel from the land of Egypt. And now as we move into chapter 19, and the second section will go through chapter 24, we're going to be looking at the giving of the law to the children of Israel. If you look ahead just quickly in chapter 20, you see that there God lays out the law for the children of Israel. So this is the second section then in the book of Exodus from 19 to 24, the giving of the law. And then the final section that we'll look at is chapters 25 through the end of the book, which focus on the construction and the function of the tabernacle. And so hopefully we'll move through this second section faster than we did the first.
Amen.
But I can't promise anything, Pastor Don. But it's been a good study, and I'm excited at least we're into the second section now of the book of Exodus. And so, as I mentioned, the giving of the law there specifically comes in chapter 20. And so chapter 19 then becomes an introduction or a prelude to the giving of the law. And it becomes a very important chapter for us because it allows us to look at the law through the proper lens. And so it establishes this lens for us in which we are to properly view the giving of the law. And so before we move on into the text that I read to you this morning, I just want us to understand where we are. I always like to put the Word of God into the context of where it is here. And so we see in chapter 19 in verse 1, it's the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt. In fact, it's on the very same day. The third month actually, or literally, means the third moon since they've left the land of Egypt. On that day, on that same day, they come into the wilderness of Sinai. If you've been with us through our study, you know that they've been camped for a short time there at Rephidim. And now they've come into the wilderness of Sinai, as it says there in chapter 2, verse 2, excuse me. And so Israel camped there before the mountain. So they've left Rephidim, they've come down and they've entered the wilderness of Sinai, and they've come to the mountain, and there the nation of Israel starts to set up camp around the mountain. And the way that construction of that last phrase there in verse 2, so Israel camped before the mountain, suggests to us that we should know the mountain, right? They camped before the mountain. Well, if you've been with us, you should know the mountain that they're camped before. If you go back to chapter 3, it becomes very clear to us. Moses, in verse 1 of chapter 3, is tending the flock of his father-in-law. And he's in the back of the desert, and he's come to Horeb, it says in verse 1 of chapter 3, Horeb, the mountain of God. And so there at the mountain of God, Moses is called by the Lord to go to Egypt and to rescue his people and deliver his people out of the land of Egypt. And in verse 12 of chapter 3, the Lord said to Moses, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people of Egypt, brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So the Lord said, I'm going to send you to Egypt. You're going to deliver my people out of that land. And in the process, I'm going to bring you back to this mountain. And you're going to serve me on this mountain. And so now as we get to chapter 19, we see that God has fulfilled his promise to Moses, and he's brought the people back to the mountain. And later on in chapter 19, it's called Mount Sinai. But if you go over to chapter 24 of the Exodus, Mount Sinai is called the Mountain of God. And so he's brought them back to Horeb. He's brought them back to Mount Sinai, the Mountain of God. And now the children of Israel are settling in at the base of the mountain, waiting for God to tell them what's going to happen next. In Numbers chapter 10, it tells us that they're going to be camped at this mountain for the next 11 months. So there's a lot happening or going to happen around the mountain of God for the children of Israel during this time. For over the next 11 months, they're going to learn about the law. They're going to learn about their relationship to the law and the responsibilities that God gives them regarding the law. And so as we move into verse 4 then, the Lord calls to Moses from the mountain, it says in verse 3, and he says, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel. And he goes on to tell them a couple things. And so because this is the first voice of God, the first things that God is going to instruct the children of Israel at the mountain, these become very important words to them as they look forward to the giving of the law. And obviously they don't know the Lord's going to give them the law there, but the Lord knows. And so he's going to set the stage for them, give them that proper lens to understand when he does give them the law, that this is what they are to understand before the law is given. And so the first thing he says there in verse 4 is he says, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. This is a wonderful expression of God about his grace. And about how it's been all about his grace that the children of Israel have found themselves here at the mountain of God. A lot of times we hear people say, oh, there's no grace in the Old Testament. There's grace throughout the Old Testament. Amen. We've seen grace over and over through our study in Exodus to this point. And here's another example of it. They're there because of God's grace. God's saying, I've brought you to this mountain. I've brought you to myself on the wings of eagles. On the wings of eagles. I think I have that up there. It's not working, Greg. There it is. Oop. On eagle's wings. That's what he says there in verse 4. On eagle's wings, I have brought you to myself. Israel didn't earn this relationship. They didn't deserve this relationship. In fact, we know from the scriptures that while they were in Egypt, they defiled themselves by worshiping the gods of Egypt. We mentioned that some point in the past as we were studying through the Exodus. But we know from the prophet Ezekiel, says that on the day that the Lord raised his hand and spoke an oath over the children of Israel, that he was going to bring them out of the land of Egypt and that he was going to bring them into Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land he called the glory of all lands. He says, the day that God did that and raised his hand and took an oath and promised to do that to Israel, he asked Israel, or he told Israel, to cast away their abominations. And he asked them to forsake the worshiping of the idols that they were worshiping in Egypt. And you know how the children of Israel responded to that? Ezekiel says, But they rebelled against me and would not obey me, meaning the Lord. They did not cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. And so, you know, the children of Israel find themselves at the mountain of God at this point, not because they were better than Egypt. If there was two nations out there that you think God might select to bring to the mountain of God, it might be Egypt. I mean, they had everything. They were rich. They were powerful. They had a king who was very powerful. The children of Israel were just their slaves. And yet it was by God's grace that he chose Israel. Not because they were better or because they deserved it. We just read from Ezekiel, they didn't deserve it. It was because of God's grace. He chose Israel to be his people. And then we've seen, you know, God's grace at work in the life of Israel in that at that moment that he wanted to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. What did he do? He provided a means for that through the lamb, through the blood of the slain lamb. That if they would by faith paint that blood on the doors of their houses, that the avenging angel would pass over them. So by his grace, he provided the means of their deliverance. And then they get into the wilderness and he provides guidance and protection for them through the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And then we've seen over the past few weeks the grace of God in the life of Israel. And that when they got to Marah and the waters were bitter, he made them sweet. When they got to the Red Sea, well, the Red Sea first, you know, they were complaining and grumbling, and he parted the waters there at the Red Sea. And then we've seen him, you know, pour down bread from heaven when they were hungry. We saw them, saw the Lord open up a rock and pour out rivers of gushing water so they could quench their thirst. We've seen his grace over and over and over again. And so now here they are at the mountain of God. And isn't it interesting? Before he goes to give them the law, he wants them to understand his grace. He wants them to understand what he did there in Egypt. And why they're there at the mountain of God. It's because of his grace. And he says, I bore you on eagle's wings. That's a beautiful picture of God's grace. Mm-hmm. The children of Israel, as they're there at the base of the mountain, they all knew about that expression, you know, bearing on eagle's wings. That they knew about eagles. And you know how a mother eagle gets her eaglets to fly? She has to kick them out of the nest. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine that, being a little eaglet? I can't fly. And get kicked out of the nest? You know, so the eagle's out there, and it's floundering, and it's starting to careen to earth, and the mother eagle goes out, and she swoops down, and she catches it on her back. And she brings it back to the nest. And she repeats the process until the little eagle learns how to fly. And so this is the picture of God's grace then. Amen. In the life of the children of Israel. They haven't quite got it. They haven't really learned how to fly yet. But God's kicked them out of the nest and he's bore them up when they've fallen and when they've floundered. He's bore them up on eagle's wings and he's brought them to the mountain of God. All by his grace. What a beautiful picture that is in verse 4. You see, the message is grace. And God wants the children of Israel to understand, first and foremost, that they're there at the mountain because of his grace. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Now, We go from verse 4 in talking about God's grace to verses 4 and 5, which all of a sudden kind of become a head scratcher. Because we see now something that might question us or question God's grace or help us think about, okay, we've got here to the mountain of God by His grace. We understand that. He's borne us here by the eagle's wing. What's all this stuff now about obeying His voice and keeping His commandments? Is He adding some kind of works now to what we're to do as we move forward? You see, verse 5 is a continuation of verse 4. I've borne you to myself on eagle's wings. Now, therefore, moving forward, you are to obey my voice and keep my covenant. And he's talking about the law that he's going to give them in chapter 20. And so what's all this about? Is all of a sudden God implying some kind of works in order to become his special people, to become the kingdom of priests, to become this holy nation? Must they be perfectly obedient in order to become this holy nation? Well, if we look at the children of Israel's history going forward, we know that they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they did not keep his covenant. They say in the next few verses, like verse 8, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do it. You know, I think in their heart they wanted to do it. They wanted to obey his voice and keep his covenant, but history proves out that their record was pretty lousy at doing that. They failed over and over again in obeying God's voice and keeping his covenant. And they received some severe consequences because of it. So what does the Lord mean then if in verse 5 it says, if you do this then? If then. Is he saying that Israel at this moment is not any of those things? And that they only get to be those things if they obey his voice and keep his covenant? The answer to that is no. They are already those things. The Lord, as we've just seen, he's already embraced the children of Israel. He's already distinguished them by his grace from Egypt and from all of the other nations. And if you go back to chapter 3 again, when the Lord calls Moses to go and deliver the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, he calls them back then, my people. In verse 7 of chapter 3, it says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppressions of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cries because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And then later on in verse 10, he says, come now, he's talking to Moses, come now, therefore I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. You see, he's already chosen them. He's already chosen them as his special treasure, his holy nation, his kingdom of priests. It all came about through the covenant that he made with Abraham centuries before this. In Genesis chapter 17, the Lord said to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I will give to you, your descendants after you, the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. I will be their God. So Israel was already the treasured people of God above all peoples on the earth. He's already their holy nation. He's already their kingdom of priests. And it's all by his grace that he made this covenant with Abraham. And so, even though they don't obey his voice, even though they flounder in keeping his commandments, they don't lose their status as his treasured people, as his holy nation. They remain all of those things. And despite their disobedience and their waywardness, even today the nation of Israel still remains God's special treasure.
Amen.
A people above all people.
Amen.
And so we must conclude then in verses 5 and 6 that they're not contrary to God's grace. They're not in addition to God's grace. But this is the most important part of it, and this is the lens that we need to look at as when we're looking at the law, is that God is going to give them the law as an expression of their grace. You understand that? I've saved you by grace. I've brought you to the mountain of God by grace. Now I'm going to give you a framework by which you can express to the world my grace in your life. The law. And if you do those things, he says, then you will be an example, evidence to the world that you are a holy nation, that you are my treasured people, that you are the kingdom of priests. So they already are those things. And by keeping the law and obeying God's voice and keeping his covenant, then it becomes an expression of God's grace. It becomes a powerful witness to the peoples and the nations around them. Look at verse 1 of chapter 20, or verse 2 of chapter 20. Notice that the Lord says, I am the Lord your God. He doesn't say, I'm the Lord, or I'm God, or I'm the Lord God. He says, I'm the Lord your God. So by inference, he's saying, you are my special people. You are my holy nation. You are my kingdom of priests. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I am your God. And you are my treasured people. Therefore, he says, by grace I have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Therefore, as an expression of my grace in your life, be a people who have no other gods before me or before you. Be a people who will not bow down or make or serve idols. Be a people who will not take my name in vain, and all of those things that are listed there in the law. And by doing those things, you'll be showing the nations around you that you are indeed my special people, my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. So God sets out and he brings the people to his mountain and he explains to them, I did it all by grace. And now I'm going to be giving you a law and I'm going to be making a covenant with you. And if you do those things, then it's going to be a wonderful expression of the grace, my grace in your life. And it's going to be a powerful witness to those nations around you. You see, with great privilege comes great responsibilities. Those who have been given much, much is expected. Every covenant has responsibilities. There's no such thing as a relationship without responsibilities, whether it's a covenant between husband and wife or the covenant between the Lord and his children. And so God has established the fact that He's chosen them by his grace, and now here's a way that you can express my grace in your life. Have no other gods before me. Don't make any kind of idols. Don't serve them. Don't take my name in vain. All of those things that the law is going to outline for us. And what I want us to see is this theme is also extended into the new covenant. We've been brought out of our own land of Egypt, in our own bondage to our own sin and corruption. We've been brought out of that by God's grace.
Amen.
We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. He brought us out and he brought us to himself on eagle's wings. And so we've entered into this privileged position as being a child of God. An heir of Christ, a joint heir with Christ, a member of God's household. And therefore, as an expression of his grace in our life, we are given the responsibility, as Peter says, and I love this phrase, to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Be good stewards of the manifold grace of God in our life. That he's done all of this stuff for us. He brought us out of sin and corruption on eagle's wings and brought us to himself. And therefore, we are to be good stewards of that manifold grace of God. And when we do that, then we're showing our neighbors and the people around us that we are indeed children of God. We are indeed joint heirs with Christ. We are indeed members of God's household. And we may not keep his voice perfectly. We may not be good stewards all of the time of the grace of God in our lives. But even when we fail and flounder, the good news is that we didn't get kicked out of the house.
Amen.
We're still a member of God's household. And when there are those times that we do fail and we begin to flounder, he's going to swoop down and he's going to just carry us on because of his grace. It's so wonderful. Now when we fail and we flounder and we don't become very good stewards of the manifold grace of God, there's going to be consequences to that. When we're disobedient and wayward, you know, there's going to be consequences, but we're still a child of God. This theme of godly living as an expression of God's grace in our life is found throughout the New Testament. Let me just remind you of a couple places. The first is in Romans chapter 3, or the book of Romans. We all know Romans 3:23, right? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all know that verse. But you know the next verse? The next verse says, believers have been justified freely, meaning without cost. Believers have been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we've all fallen short of the glory of God, but we've all been justified freely by the grace of God through Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
And in those first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, Paul meticulously goes through every kind of detail describing for us the manifold grace of God in our lives, where we were and what God has done for us. Look at chapter 3, verses 9 through, 15 or 16 before you get to Romans 3:23, and it just tells us how bad we were before God's grace came into our lives. No one did good. This filth flowing out of our mouths. All of those things are described there in Romans chapter 3. But we've been justified freely by God's grace. We've been brought to the mountain of God. And then after Romans chapter 1 through 11, it moves in. Be a living sacrifice. Present our bodies a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to God.
Amen.
And when we're doing that, that's an expression of God's grace in our life. And it's a powerful witness to those around us. And so in chapter 12, Paul goes on to say such things to us like, let love be without hypocrisy. Distributing to the needs of the saints. You see, those are the things that God calls us to do as an expression of his grace. Given to hospitality. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Overcome evil with good. Just to name a few things. Can we do those things because of God's wonderful grace in our life? When much is given, much is expected.
Amen.
And then in Ephesians chapter 2, I shared this with some of you on Tuesday night. But let me just remind you, and those that weren't there Tuesday night, of what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, or in the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, Paul highlights for us again the wonderful, manifold grace of God in our life. In those chapters, he describes that before we were Christians, before we were brought to the Lord, before we came to his mountain, we were without Christ. We were excluded from the benefits of the commonwealth and covenants that he had given to Israel. We were without hope, and we were without God. He goes on to say that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were walking according to the course of this world, according to the power and spirit of Satan. We were conducting ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 13, that when we were in that condition, we were far off from God. We were as far from God as we could possibly be. We were in Egypt, slaves to our sin and to our corruption. But then in that same verse, he says, we have been brought near. There's that word again, brought near. We've been brought on eagle's wings. We've been brought near to God by the blood of Christ. Paul writes, by God's rich mercy and his great love for us, we have been made alive together with Christ. We have been raised up together, and we are now, from God's perspective, sitting together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say in that verse, by grace you have been saved. So there we were, as far away from God as we could possibly be, and by his grace we've been brought near. We've been brought to the mountain of God by the blood of Christ. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. He bore us on eagle's wings to the mountain of God. So now Paul writes there in Ephesians, we have access to the Father by one Spirit. We're no longer strangers and foreigners, but we're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That household being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. And so Paul in that passage in Ephesians, he says, remember where you were. Do you understand how far away from God you were before his grace came into your life? Do you really? See, I think one of the problems we have as Christians is that, yeah, we knew we were away from God, but, you know, we weren't that far away. We were pretty good people. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says we were far away from God. Far away from God, brought near by the blood of Christ. And so Paul says, remember that. Because when you remember how great God's grace is in your life, the manifold grace of God in your life, then you're going to want to express that grace by being good stewards of it, by doing those things that Paul writes in the Scriptures. In Ephesians, he goes into chapter 4 and he changes direction and he says, therefore, and Paul begins to plead with the church of Ephesus, because of the manifold grace of God in your life, he says, now walk worthy of that. Walk in a manner worthy of that calling in your life. Walk in a manner that's worthy of the manifold grace of God in your life. When much is given, much is expected. Mm-hmm. So remember where you were and where you are. Remember what God did to the Egyptians and how he bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to himself. You know, I look at my own life over the last 30 some odd years as being a Christian, and I see Israel and myself in that, you know, I've had moments of obeying God's voice and keeping his covenants, and yet there's been periods when I haven't been very obedient to his voice, and I haven't kept his covenant. And you know what? Here I am, standing here this morning. I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it. But it's because of his grace in my life. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. And so you're here this morning. I believe by the grace of God. Or you may be here by the grace of God, but you're far away from Him. You haven't been brought near by the blood of Christ. Hopefully that's not the case. Hopefully you've experienced God's grace and you're there at the mountain of God and you want to express His grace in your life more and more every day. Hallelujah. But those of you who may be here this morning and haven't experienced coming near, haven't experienced being born on eagle's wings and being brought to the Lord, then all you have to do is just believe that Jesus is the Passover lamb. As Pastor Jim mentioned earlier, that He died on the cross for your sins and that His blood is available to you to cover those sins and offer you forgiveness. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus died on the cross for your sins that He might bring you to God. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. So, as we close up this morning, I'm just going to ask you to quietly bow your heads, enter into a time of prayer. And if there's anybody here this morning that is afar off from God and would like to be brought near to Him, would like to experience His grace in your life, would like to be brought to the mountain of God, then I would just ask that you repeat this prayer after me, and you do so in faith, believing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. So if you'd like to say that prayer, just say it after me this morning. Dear God, I come to You now. I know I'm a sinner. Nothing I am or do makes me deserving of heaven. I believe Jesus Christ died for me on a cross and rose again. Right now I place my trust in Jesus Christ as my only way to heaven. Thank You for the gift of eternal life I have just received. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, why don't we all stand for this last song? If you prayed that prayer this morning, don't leave here without letting somebody know that you prayed that prayer. And we'd like to know, and we'd like to come into fellowship with you and give you some materials to help you in your new walk of faith in Christ. So thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for the Word of God.